Good morning, everyone. What a day. What a day. What a great day to wake up. The Warriors won last night. I tell you, I prayed in the fourth quarter. I got down and prayed. And I said, this was the source of my prayer was, Lord, these young men, these Warriors, Mark Jackson was their first coach. And Mark Jackson was a pastor. And they used to have Bible studies every day. I said, these men here, they worship you, Lord, that you brought them forth. And I looked at the Oklahoma City, those thugs over there. Let them have victory just today. Just today. I want victory today. I want Oklahoma to see that the Warriors could do it. And sure enough, they pulled it out. And one of the first people I called was, I know that my brother over here was Scott Poland was watching as well. So I had to call and rejoice with him. And then my son, what he does, he records all the sporting events. He records them and then he plays them so he can skip over all the commercials. So he has his own time. I call it Terry time. So I called up and first thing he answers the phone, he says, Dad, don't tell me. I says, where are you? He says, just the beginning of the fourth quarter. And I started talking. He says, I can tell by your voice, the tone of your voice, what you're going to say. I finally said some negative things like, I just start celebrating. Like, I don't care what you're doing. Yay! And then I hung up on him, you know. just to get rolling. And it was a good way to go to sleep. And then I woke up this morning and I wanted to make coffee, decaf. And so what you see is the Holy Spirit. It's not the caffeine. And praise the Lord. And the great worship. Oh, man, that was really good. That was really good. Whoa. You got to show me those chords, brother. That was just really good. And the rhythm. But so this morning I woke up and I walked in and we have one of those echoes. And the song kept going in my mind. So it's a Sunday morning. Usually I say, you know, play Ron Canole or some kind of worship music. And I said, Alexa, and the light goes on. I says, play Here I Go Again by Whitesnake. Started playing it, and I love that song. There's a hook in it, and it's a song is about a guy singing, Here I Go Again. You know, he's trying to get, he doesn't want to make the mistakes that he made once before. He just continues on, and here I go again. And that's sort of the theme of what we're going to talk about today is the Pastor Joseph spoke last week about idols, and we spoke about idols for the people that weren't here. So today, Marsh and I are going to speak about the idol of perfection, which is probably the father of all idols, is the idol of perfection. And Ricky and I had a discussion the other day, and I happened to be talking about my parking lot experiences. And for those visitors here, that I spent seven, after I became a Christian, I used to own a bar, and then for 2 years I didn't do anything. Then I went to work in a parking lot across the street from Cal and parked people's cars for 7 years. It was like my monastic period, and I met all the teachers and students. I'd watch them come, and they'd watch them every year and park their car. They'd graduate and move on, and the professors and the teachers and the homeless people, and I've always talked about all the good things that I've done there, prayers and praying for people and stuff. Well, I have to tell you, there was a part of me, after I became a Christian, and I realized that I was loved, and my life had been changed, that there came this part of me that I just felt that I wanted to do all these things for God. I wanted to be really good for Him. I wanted to be the best that I could be. So I got a job as a parking lot attendant, and what brings me to this topic is that I was at the Bay Area Rescue Mission, which I teach classes over there, and this African-American guy walked out a couple of months ago, and he looked at me and he says, you're Bob from the parking lot, aren't you? I said, yeah. And he says, he looked familiar to me, and I asked him where he's from, and he said there was a nonprofit that came in, and they gave food to the families of AIDS, people had AIDS. And he was part of that team. They put all the sacks and gather all the food and then send them out in trucks. And I says, yeah, we started talking. He says, boy, you're really a hard guy. Hard. I thought, what? I was a hard man. I was a Christian in the parking lot. I was God's representative in there. And he's describing me as a hard man. And we were laughing about it. Now, he's a believer now, but he was a non-believer then. So I sort of chalked it up to that. I said, well, he was a non-believer, so he really couldn't see who I was, you know. And so I prayed about it. And I realized that in my zealousness to be a good man, to be good for God and be good Christian representative, I was that in many ways. And they had a preschool over there, and the little kids would come in, and I would talk to them and always encourage them, and I'd ask them what they had in their lunch basket, you know. Do you have pizza in there, or do you have a milkshake? And you make them laugh and tell them to watch out for the cars. And one of the mothers said, you know, Robert, you're one of the first, oh, it was Bob in those days, Bob, you're one of the, probably the first authority figure they've ever ran into outside of their families. And so it was that, and I had the old people going into the church. It was a church of mainly old people, a small church. Once had been a powerful Methodist church, but now it's a very small church. And I'd operate in those areas. But what I did do is that I worked for this company, the guy that hired me. I was going to make sure that he got all the money that he deserved. So I found myself competing with the other parking lot attendants to show that I could park more cars than they could. And I was taking pride in that. I was taking pride in the fact that I could generate more money for him. And we had a process that cost you like $3 for an hour, and then once you were 10 minutes late, we charge another dollar. And I remember one time, and I shared this with Ricky, that there were these three mothers. They picked up their kids and stuff, or dropped them. They were standing in the parking lot, and they were talking and talking and talking, having a good time. And finally, the one woman came over to get her car, and I walked up and said, that'll be another dollar. And she said, what? What do you mean? I says, well, we give you 10 minutes, and it's been 20, so you owe me another dollar. And we got in this big argument. She started crying. She actually started crying. And I took it this way. I says, oh, money means that much to you? I mean, I really just used all of the fleshly, worldly weapons that I had. I started shaming her about her love of money. She ended up giving me the dollar and crying, getting in the car and driving off. And I felt really good. I got that dollar from her. I shamed her. I humbled her. And I realized that in some ways, the fact that I was strong, it encouraged the people that parked there. They knew that they could trust me and their car would be taken care of. And this guy, because he's always playing Christian music and he's praying for people. On the other hand, there were people in the middle that were sort of in the gray areas. And many times, they didn't get the grace that I was getting. I wouldn't give grace. It was all black and white. It was the law. You did it this way, and if you don't do it, then you get punished. And I was just protecting this guy and working for him. And after 7 years of working for him, and in that 7 years, I never took a cent. In fact, there were a few times that I didn't have any money and I wanted to get a cup of coffee, so I'd borrow some money, and the next day I'd put some money back in. And the last day I was there, I said, just in case I forgot, I put $20 of my own money in there, in his thing. And never missed a day. I did all those things. And one day he came up to me and told me he was going to cut my wages by $3 an hour. $3 an hour? Man, I got really upset. Because I'd done these things for him. I got robbed and, you know, all these things that had happened. And I always did all these things. But I found out that what he had done, he had expanded his business. And he found that when people would park at night, when no attendants would be there, he'd put one of those clamps on their tire. Then he charged them $60 to get it off. And what he was doing was he knew that we're going to put them on the honor system. But in Berkeley, there's not everybody's honorable. A lot of students or a lot of people just going to jump in. I'm just going to jump in the parking lot. Oh, I'm not going to put any money in. I'll run over across the street and do something and come back. They come back and their tire would be chained. So he found out he could make more money by not parking not paying a parking lot attendant. And at the same time, he could make more money because people would violate. He knew that they were going to violate the law. And as a result of that he could make more money. And I didn't really realize that because I quit. I said, that's it. I've been here 7 years almost to the day. It was the same week, I think, that I worked there. And I started going to community college. But I didn't realize it was God's plan for me. Because once I got to in community college, the history, my U.S. history teacher asked me if I wanted to be a tutor. And the woman who ran the study lab with the computers, and she said, I see how you're always helping people. She said, you would like to work here. So I got a chance to work in the school and get the money in. So, I mean, I could spend here, I'd probably write a book on my adventure in learning grace. But learning to forgive myself and forgive other people. Because I saw myself, when I was in the parking lot, I saw myself, I was empowered by God, and I was able to be better than I'd ever been before. But I violated that, because what happens in my seeking for perfection in myself, that I found that I was violating other people. And when I realized it, it sort of shamed me. I felt, oh man, look what I'm doing. Oh, I'm treating people that way. I shouldn't be doing that. But I want to be a good Christian. And I didn't know what a good Christian was because I was living according to the law and not to the Spirit. So the background, where does this come from? So So my research here on this teaching is that we are created to be the best. Because God said, let's make man in our image. So we've been made in the image of God. We are made in God's image. So there's a part of us that wants, I know part of me that wants my own way. I want something. Sometimes I don't care. I'll say, I don't care what God wants. This is what I want, you know. Whatever it is, I've said that before. And then say, why did I say that? Why have I said that? Why is there something within me that wants my own way? Well, there's something within us, totally within us is God. So, do we have the scripture up there? Genesis, let's go to Genesis 2. I'll tell you the story. I think we all know it anyway, Eve's in the garden, and the serpent comes up and says, ask him, why don't you eat of this fruit over here? And she says, well, God says we can't touch it or we'll die. We can't eat it, we'll die. He says, oh, he just says that. He doesn't want you to be like him. And she's thinking, wow, I could be like him. I could have more power. There's something within me that wants more power. And so she touches the fruit and doesn't die. God says, so then she bites of the fruit, and then she gets Adam, and they eat of the fruit. And the result of being like God was the fact that they became totally ashamed. They went and they hid themselves. For the first time, they saw themselves as being imperfect. They saw their imperfections. In seeking to be perfect, their eyes were open to their imperfections. That's sort of the journey we're on, the journey of mankind. I had it, the idol of perfection, the fruit of perfection, was not power, but it was a curse. And the fruit of the curse was a sense of human inadequacy, shame, fear, and it became a world epidemic. As everybody was striving for perfection, I guess we had wars and all these things kept happening. Even, wasn't there a time that God decided just to get rid of everybody on the earth? Does anybody remember that event? What was that event? The flood. Amen. Because everybody was trying to be perfect. And in being perfect, they were killing each other. They were rivaling with each other. And so God sent his vaccine. I thought about this when I first went. I was in the parking lot. I was thinking about vaccines, and the little that I knew about it, and probably a class that I took, was that if you wanted to get out of a disease, you took the disease, you put it in a weakened form, and then you put it in the person's body, and the disease in a weakened form would alert the white corpuscles, which would come and recognize that this is not of the body. This is a foreign. This is not supposed to be there, and they would attack it and kill it. And I saw that Jesus became a spiritual vaccine for us. Jesus, who was perfect, became sin. And as he became sin, he died to it. He died to the sin that had made us slaves to perfection, or the fruit of perfection, shame and fear. And as a result, when he rose again, and he said in John 3:16, the word for healing, the disease of perfection, was in John 3:16, 19. Somebody have, if we haven't get it up there, somebody have a Bible? Oh, here it is. Yeah, go to John 13, 3:16 through 19. So let's read this together. For so loved the world, his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Keep going. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only Son. Amen. So the curse is broken in our life by believing these words that were said, that Jesus said. We believe Jesus is our Savior, that he died for our sins. He died for our failure to be perfect. And in Jesus Christ, we find perfection. Because in Romans 8, 1 through 4, this is for us. This is a mandate for us. For us that possibly have shame in our lives because our failure to be perfect parents, be perfect children, be perfect Christians, to be perfect citizens, perfect in every way. But this is what the Word says. Let's read this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in a sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So this is our choice. The Lord's given us freedom of choice. We can choose either one way or the other. We can choose to live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. If we live by the flesh, we're going to seek perfection in ourselves. We want to be the best at what we do. We'll compete with other people around us. We'll do that, and that's what our life is based on. How well am I doing? How am I doing against the other person? Am I getting the recognition that I deserve? Or do we live by the Spirit? In humility. Knowing that we can't do anything on our own. Knowing that it's Christ that empowers us. And it's His love that motivates us and feeds us. And my wife, Marcia, wants to... I think so.
That's what I thought. We didn't get a chance to rehearse this very well. Yes. Good morning. Thank you. One of the things I've talked about before with you is about wild turkeys. And the eggs, the story of the guy who collected the turkey eggs, and then he raised them. And a lot of the things that he did might be not understood so well, but his concern was not the outside of not the shell, but what was inside. The growing and the care of what was inside the shell. That was his concern. That's God's concern for us as well. As a mom, I remember when I was first a mom, I remember watching my son learn to walk and realizing that falling was a really important part of learning to walk, falling down. You had to learn how to fall, and you had to learn how to fall well in order to get the balance adjusted. But most of us, we don't like falling. We don't like those experiences in our life. And we tend to get into a sort of a, our perfectionistic quality is based on us being a body, on how we look, our status, our car, our house, all the things that are more physical and less internal about our life. But that's not what God's concerned with. God is concerned with how we're doing on the inside. That's his entire focus. So what we tend to judge the events, the circumstances of our life, according to, well, I must be doing a good job because God's rewarding me. Look at all the good things I have in my life. Or I must be failing because all these difficult things are happening to me. I'm having trouble with people, my job's not going well, etc., etc. And that's not how God is seeing it. God is seeing it in terms of, oh, you're doing well? Then you need some more difficult experiences. Now's the time to bring on some difficulties so that you can mature, so that you can grow stronger. That's how God sees it. And that's the opposite of what we want. Our expectations are very perfectionistic. We're very conditional. Conditional love, it's called. We want to be appreciated for the good things we do. We want rewards from heaven. And we don't want to go through the difficulties. And I think in terms of the heavenly perspective, is probably the opposite. If you're doing really well, you need more difficulties because that's your chance to grow. That's your chance to be challenged, to have to develop those qualities that patience, long-suffering, perseverance, those qualities that are most important to the development that's going on within us. And you see that really clearly in the life of Jesus, how as he got closer to his crucifixion, his disciples became more and more confused. They couldn't understand what was going on. They didn't want that to happen. They didn't want him to be arrested. They didn't want him to be tortured or harmed. Their love for him was so great. But and you might say, well, okay, that's fair. They could look at it that way. But Christ was telling them, no, this has to happen to me. This is part of my journey. But still, they couldn't accept it. They wanted him. Judas betrayed him, I've heard, because he was a rebel leader, actually. Judas was a soldier. He wanted a David. He didn't want a Christ. He wanted a general on the field who was going to lead everybody against the Romans and crush them. He didn't want someone who was going to fail, who was going to fall, who was going to let them down. He couldn't understand that. And so they all watched this happen. I mean, the shock is indescribable. I can't imagine crucifixion. I don't want to imagine it. But there they were, and their love for him was so great. And this was a messenger from heaven who could do anything. Could heal, had command of the forces of heaven, and he's submitting to their greatest enemy, to the Romans, and they're crucifying him. because they weren't able to see it from God's perspective. They could only see it from a more perfectionistic point of view. We want this guy to be a warrior. We want him to win. And they couldn't see that he was winning. And I think we have many of the similar challenges in our life. It's very difficult to deal with God. It's very difficult to say, I don't like what's happening to me. Like the other two guys who are being crucified with him, I can imagine what they're thinking. Like one of them, Christ says, where would you like to be today? One of them saying, get me out of here. That's what I want. I don't want to be here. And then the other one says, I just want to be with you. And Christ says, today you will be with me in heaven. That's the deal. The deal is that only 10% of all the eggs that are created end up to be birds flying towards heaven. 10%. The rest of them don't make it. And they don't make it because it's so hard for what's inside to mature and grow and become. And in these terms, become an instrument of God. It is, you know, we keep wanting to, in our prayers, we tend to say, let the warriors win. I want them to win. You know, I was actually in the bedroom, and I never do this. I never pray for sports guys. But I'm not even that big of a fan, but I'm in there. I pray because I see them thank God. Curry's always pointing up to God. When he shoots an amazing basket, he's always going like that. And the other team didn't do that. The other team didn't seem to be interested, or that interested, you know, outwardly anyway, didn't seem to be that interested in God. And so I'm back to going, look, they're thanking you on TV. They should win. But I would have accepted it in either way. But that's the difficulty in our life here. And as you get older, it gets harder and harder, thank you, to accept what happens, how things are going. Your body begins to break down. I mean, it gets harder. So, but all of that is part of God's purpose for us. So instead of, get me out of here, I don't want to be here, it's important that we surrender our perfectionistic ideals and expectations and learn to say, help me get through this. Help me learn what you want me, the way you want me to be. Help me to keep the values of goodness and honesty and truth, the qualities that are most important to what's growing on the inside. So I don't know if Robert wanted.
Did you have any more?
Okay. All right. Yes, here we go. So our battle in all of this is with the self. The self is the body, the character that wants to look good in the world and wants to be an achiever. And even we can see that in terms of, I want to look good for God. I want to be out there feeding the poor and taking care of, and all of those are good things, but they still may not be what God has for us. And in part, in doing that, a big part of how we walk this out is focusing on learning to hear from the Lord, learning to understand what God wants to say to us. I think when I look at the Bible, it seems to not be focused on what people say to God, but what God says to people. What God has to say to the whatever circumstance you're looking at, what God has to say to them. And I think our focus in our prayers and through our walk is learning to hear what the Lord has to say. Learning to give that quiet time and listen and do whatever we need to do to quiet the mind so that we're receiving what the Lord wants to say to us and being strengthened, being prepared for the next trial. And if you're doing well, the trials will probably get worse. You probably get more trials as your life goes on. But that's a sign that God is trusting you. He's preparing you. He's maturing you. The more that happens, the more patience you have to develop, the more kindness, the more faithfulness, the stronger you're going to be for the tests that are coming. The weaker the self. That's the point.
Thank you, dear. You know what we prayed before the worship team got up there? Hey, how you doing, Greg? Their prayer was, thank you for the right to praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the right to praise you. We have the right to praise him because he's our Lord and Savior. And the worship was dynamite. It was good. It was anointed. The Spirit was here. Because we have the right as Christians. We have the right of Christians to praise him no matter what the circumstances are. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. So I've talked about God's vaccine. So we have the choice. We have power. We want power. Man wants power. I want the power of God. That's what I want. I want God's power. Well, we have power in our testimony of what he's done for us. That's where our power comes from. Not how good we are or how much money I've given to the church or how many I've done this. In fact, I shared this at the mission last Friday. There's guys in prison, in solitary confinement, that have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and when they die, they might be murderers in their past or whatever they've done, but when they die, they're going to heaven. Meanwhile, there's somebody in church who's been there every Sunday, given his money, given half of his money to the Lord, and he's there every Sunday doing everything right. And when the time comes, when he dies, you know where he's going? Solitary confinement. He's not getting out. Because it's Jesus Christ, what he's done in your life, not what you've done. Oh, look at me. Look how good I am. I'm the great parking lot attendant. I was a Pharisee. I was a Sadducee. I was one that pointed at Jesus and saw his imperfection. Look at this rabbi. He's so imperfect. Look at the things he's doing. Let's get rid of him. He's breaking all of our traditions. This is the way we're supposed to be. This is the way we are. This is how fancy we are. Look how good a man of God I am. Let's crucify him. So what is our choice? We have a choice to give our testimony. How do we give our testimony? Our power comes in our testimony. I think it's Revelation 12. And it says, they overcame the evil one. They overcome his lies. Of all the things, it says, you're not perfect. What if people knew what really was in your mind? What if they knew what you're really doing? All your jealousy and your envy and all the things. What if they knew that? What are you going to do when you say, oh, I don't want anybody to know it? However, we overcome that lie by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus Christ has done in our life, and the word of our testimony. We talk about what he's done in there. And we don't love our lives to the death. I don't love my reputation to the death. I've talked on and on and on. People know me. I've talked about everything that I've ever imagined. I've confessed the sins of my imagination to the shock of people. To other people, I say, wow, I think the same thing that you think. Well, let's celebrate that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and for who we are, and he's transformed us into a new person. So we have that choice. We can seek perfection, which is going to put us on that cycle again, that same circle. You go round and around and around. You're looking perfect. You want to be perfect and this and that. What's going to happen? You're going to come against the law. And when you come up against the law, you lose. Your perfection is found in Christ Jesus, not in how good you are or how good you look or all the words of... I could be encouraging you and saying all these good things to make you love me. See, Robert's such an encourager. He's always trying to make this and that. He must be a good man. Well, you have to really know who I am. The reason I encourage you is because Jesus Christ encourages me. Because he opened my eyes to who I truly was. He opened my eyes to what he died for in my life. And how can you sleep through this? You can't. Unless you want that little glove to be put over your head. So, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear anything. Let me out of here. Let me get out of this place. There's been times. I remember before I was a Christian, I'd go to church for somebody and be preaching. All of a sudden, I'd say, let me get out of here. There was something within me that didn't want to be there. There's something that didn't want to be away from that. The conviction of who I was. The conviction that leads to the joy that I can praise him. I have the right to praise him. We have the right to praise Jesus Christ. Amen? So the power of God is released in us when we encourage other people. The Spirit is released in us when we give our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. So with somebody that comes up and Jesus has done something in their life and they're giving testimony, they have the right, they have the privilege, they have the power to speak in your life and tell you who you are, that you're forgiven, you're perfect in Christ Jesus. You are perfect in Christ Jesus, not by what you do or how you look, but because Jesus has made you perfect. And there'll be a part of you that says, I don't think I'm that perfect. And the Lord says, yes, you are. You're more than that. Amen. Hallelujah. I've given you that. You are who I want you to be. Well, I don't think... I'm not the man. I could go through the history lessons, or the history stories of men who thought they weren't good enough. It was Moses or Gideon, whoever it was, said, I'm not good enough. When you think that you're not good enough, know that you're a vessel the Lord can use. When I can't do this, know that. Know that, because he's with you. He knows that. When you think, I can't, I'm just not good enough. I can't teach good enough. I can't sing good enough. I can't do this good enough. Lord says, yes, you can, because I'm going to empower you. Because you're not going in your own strength. You're going in my strength. So, there's two things I'm going to do here. We're going to renounce the spirit of perfection that's in us. We all have it. We're all seeking it. We've got to fight that battle all the time. We're going to renounce that. And we're going to give up the fruit of perfection, which is disappointment and shame and fear. We're going to give those things up and we're going to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we walk with Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Our perfection comes in him. Amen? So if you want this, stand up. Okay, I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Say it again. Louder. Lord, I give you my perfection. I give you my shame. I give you my fear. I give you my disappointment. I receive your perfect love. I receive your grace. I receive your peace. That I can walk in faith with eyes closed, shouting praise, singing praise, giving praise. For Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now just stand and receive. The Lord's going to speak to you. I just want you to give a shout of praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, since you're standing, I have a CD here by Zoe Girl. Powerful trio. Three girls singing Christian songs in a pop form. Right there. You got it. And secondly, I had to dust this off. This has been one of my treasures. And I opened it up. And it was so dusty. Charles Swindoll. Grace Awakening. Eight. You want to come and get it. 8 tapes in there. If you have any doubt about who you are and what Grace is, he's a great speaker. You got it. Once you finish it, Rogelio, pass it on to somebody else. And right now I'd like to introduce... did you come forth? Okay. So give a blessing. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for getting together. Lord, I ask that we would talk. My brother Scott, I got to mention this. I'm going to mention this in the prayer. Just receive it. My brother Scott, who just turned 50. Hallelujah. And the Lord, my grandmother told me that life begins at 50. And as a teenager, I said, why? She said, because your kids are grown, your house is paid for, and you can do whatever you want. Amen. So, Scott and Rogelio have turned 50, and for some reason, Scott, the Lord has put me in their life. And the Lord told me, I want you to bless these men. I want you to bless them. So as a coach, I'll probably hit them upside the head once in a while, but they know that I love them. And I want to honor Scott, is that on Friday, I think it was Friday night, there was a woman in trouble that needed to go to the hospital. And Scott Poland got up at midnight and drove her to the hospital. And that's the kind of man he is. And that's the kind of men we have in this congregation. That's the kind of women we have in this congregation. We're united as one. Jesus Christ has poured out his life for us, and fruit is going to come from it. Amen? Amen. Shake hands and say hello. Hallelujah.